Welcome. You are listening to Park Avenue Podcasts, and this is Rabbi Elliot Cosgrove. While it's always better to hear it live, this is a place to be to catch the music, sermons, and select programs of Park Avenue Synagogue. If you like what you are hearing or want to learn more about the community, please check out our website at www.pasyn.org. Enjoy our latest installment.
Shabbat Shalom. To write a sermon, not knowing if I'll actually deliver it, is something I've never had to do until this week. Over the past week, we've all been thrust into unprecedented territory. The outbreak of the coronavirus here in New York City, transforming what had been an overseas abstraction into an immediate and imminent concern. First and foremost, our thoughts and prayers are directed towards all those individuals and families afflicted as we pray for their comfort, healing, and recovery. We've all been impacted in our workplace, in our schools, in our homes, those who are here in this room, and those who are live streaming from afar. We're sorting out fact from fiction, healthcare expertise from hysteria, as our world has been turned upside down in ways I've never experienced in my lifetime. We're checking in with our elderly parents. We're concerned for the well-being of our children away at college or on travel education programs abroad. And we're calculating risk-reward for the simple act of dropping off our children at school. The Hebrew word for a synagogue is a Beit Knesset, literally a house of gathering, a place for people to come together at set times on the Jewish calendar and the life cycle. How exactly should a Beit Knesset respond in a moment of social distancing, when people are giving elbow bumps but not handshakes, hellos but no hugs, where people can't even come to Minyan, maybe to say Kaddish? In 48 hours, we're going to have our annual celebration of Purim, an annual community happening, complete with a long-rehearsed Purim play, spiel, children's costumes, parades, and carb-filled Hamantaschens. Do we still have the carnival? Some say yes. Others say no. Some yes, but no bouncy castle and no face painter and no ring toss. But then someone else asks, at what point does a carnival stop becoming a carnival? These are real conversations in real meetings in which I've participated in this week. And beneath it all lurks the very real anxiety that nobody knows what is to come in the days or even hours ahead. Every conversation shot through with contingency. Every meeting with an implicit or explicit in the event of a haphazard and happenstance world whose only operating principle seems to be chance, a world where rabbis don't even know if the sermons they write will be delivered in shul on Shabbat. Like a royal diadem that shines brightly in every direction, there are no shortage of ways to appreciate Monday night scroll of Esther. First and foremost, a feminist story about its namesake Esther, a twice marginalized Jewish woman who negotiates her way through a patriarchy to lead her people in their hour of need. Alternatively, Esther is a political tale describing a vulnerable Jewish community on account of how the Jews of Shushan negotiate power as a minority diaspora. Or maybe you can read Esther as a treatise on the dynamics of anti-Semitism, how in every generation there arises a Haman-like figure filled with a maniacal hatred against our people. Another door, of course, is that Esther be read as a Disney-esque or even burlesque satire, with kings and beauty queens heroes and villains, royal feasts and quiet courage. The Hebrew Bible, after all, is not a single book, but a library, and every library should contain at least one fairy tale. There are many ways to read the story, but this year I want to knock on what is Esther's most obvious door, as suggested by the very name of the holiday, Purim, which means chance. One twist after the other, a series of coincidences, unplanned encounters, and reversals of fortune. Let's start at the very beginning. What if King Ahasuerus had not called on Vashti to appear? What if Vashti had not refused, thus leaving the throne open for a new queen? What if Mordechai, Esther's cousin, was not in the right place at the right time to overhear the plot to assassinate the king? What are the odds that on that very night that the sleepless king asked that the book of records be brought to him, reminding him of Mordechai's loyalty, Haman would just happen to be walking through the courtyard? The list goes on and on, and again, the drivers of this story are serendipity, happenstance, and black swans. No question, all these reversals serve the literary purpose of keeping the reader, young and old, engaged in the story. But the message runs deeper. The name of the holiday, after all, isn't Esther Day or Diaspora Day or some sort of Jewish V-Day. The name of the holiday is Purim, which means lot, the process by which Haman chose the date of our destruction, a lottery, the very symbol of a world governed by chance. According to tradition, the guiding principle of Purim is the upending of expectations in Hebrew, v'nehapochu. The story of Esther is many things, but at its core, it's a tale meant to remind us that none of us are as in control of our lives as we would like to believe. That unlike the book of Deuteronomy that teaches that good is rewarded with good and bad with bad, or Ecclesiastes that teaches that there is a moment, an et, for everything to dance or to cry under the heavens, for one day of the year, there is one book of the Bible that says maybe, just maybe, it ain't so. That despite what we may wish or may even believe about providential design, maybe it is chance, luck, or in Hebrew, mazal, that has the first and final word in the tale of our lives. And if indeed this is the case, that the whole point of the Esther story is a notion of life as a lottery, that none of us knows what will happen from one moment to the next, then it's also the lens by which the redemptive message of the holiday snaps into focus. We know the scene well. The fate of the Jews has been sealed by the wicked Haman, and Mordechai makes a last-ditch effort to contact his cousin Esther, then comfortably ensconced in her royal surroundings, as did Moses, as did other leaders before her, when called on to lead, Esther demurs, fearing the risks and filled by self-doubt. You've got the wrong princess, Mordechai. I'm only allowed to approach the king at certain times in certain circumstances. It is at that point that Mordechai implores her, saying, "Do not imagine to yourself that you will escape in the king's house from among your people. Umi yodea im le'et kazot higat lemalchut. Who knows whether for a moment like this you are in power?" The Hebrew is important, and it wasn't until this year that I picked up on the key word le'et kazot, the same word in the aforementioned book of Ecclesiastes when speaking of the moments of our lives, et la le'et ve'et lamut, a time to be born, a time to die. It's almost as if not exactly as if, Mordechai is saying to his cousin, "Look, Esther, none of us really know how we got here, and none of us are in control of what tomorrow brings. But the only thing we can control in this world turned upside down is whether and how we choose to respond to the unplanned. We can respond with courage, with wisdom, with the well-being of our people in mind, or we can abdicate our human agency. Who knows what will happen one moment, one et, to the next? What we do know, what is in your power, is our response to moments just like this. No one has a crystal ball, but we can turn anxiety into confidence, fear into poise, grief to joy, and inattention to responsibility." And it's at that point that Esther is transformed, literally coming out from hiding, which is what her Hebrew name means, emboldened and empowered. The story doesn't end there. There are still challenges and reversals yet to come. We're only in chapter 4 of a 10-chapter tale, but it's here that Esther takes on a heroic stature, leaning in to shape her people's destiny. And to this very day, the four mitzvot associated with Purim speak to this very ethic of Esther. First, to hear the Megillah read, no different than the Passover Seder table, no different than the words spoken to Esther that fateful night. One must see oneself as a participant in the story of our people. You have to hear the Megillah read. Second, matanot le'evyonim, gifts to the poor. According to Jewish law, at least two people should receive from you, enough at minimum for a meal, even if you yourself are of limited resources. Why? No doubt because giving gifts to the poor reminds us of human agency. It reminds us that if we are sitting in this room as Esther did in her castle, whatever our worries may be, our worries are the kind most people would love to have. We are all very, very lucky. We should never forget our good fortune, and we should always give back to those for whom fate has not been as kind. Third, and this is my favorite, mishloach manot, or as some say, shloach manas. Everyone is obligated to send a gift, a tasty, usually high caloric treat, to another person, a gesture of kindness, friendship, and community building. And finally, the seudah, the festive meal, which, like the mishloach manos, is a reminder of the importance of fellowship, community, and maybe just keeping a sense of humor in times of uncertainty. Practically speaking, I do hope to fulfill all four mitzvot this week, and I hope you do as well. But in all honesty, for all I know, we might all be watching the Megillah via live stream. But we should all find a way to observe the mitzvot of Purim in some even modified capacity, because they remind us that even, if not especially during these moments when the ground is shifting from beneath, we are not powerless. We are part of a bigger story, and we can all move the needle ever so slightly in our own lives and the lives of those around. We can all go online and bring a smile to someone's face by sending them an unexpected treat. We can reach into our pocket and help someone perform the most basic act of feeding themselves. If Purim is a day of the year to remind us that we're in less control than we think we are, the mitzvot of Purim are the prompts meant to stir us to action, like Esther, with wisdom and quiet courage, trying our best to shape the world around us. You know, I began writing this sermon not knowing if it would be delivered. And truth be told, for about an hour yesterday, it wasn't going to be. And now that it is almost delivered, I can't honestly tell you what will happen between now and the end of Shabbat. But I do know that when Shabbat ends, this week and every week, when I recite the blessing of Havdalah, I will recite the words from the book of Esther, La Yehudim Haita Ora Vesimcha Vesason Vikar, that we should enjoy light and gladness, joy and honor. In other words, the tradition is teaching that if we stop to think about it, if we really stop to think about it, the uncertainty of this week isn't just limited to this week. Life can always be turned on its head. None of us really know what any one moment will bring. And yet, we can respond to those moments as Esther did in her time of darkness by taking agency, by leaning in, by keeping our wits and sense of humor, and most of all, writing ourselves into the story, giving of our humanity and our blessings, turning anxiety to confidence, grief to joy, and darkness to light, gladness, and honor. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you for listening to Park Avenue Podcasts, a place to be to catch the music, sermons, and select programs of Park Avenue Synagogue. If you like what you are hearing or want to learn more about the community, please check out our website at www.pasyn.org. See you in shul.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.